Tom Schreiner is well known to you. Tom Schreiner is truly one of the outstanding New Testament scholars in the church today. He's also a pastor, a husband, a father of four, and he has blessed us this week and has given us a feast in Galatians. And so, Tom, we thank you and ask that you would preach the word to us.
Thank you. It's wonderful to be with you and to have been with you this week. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 5. So you're doing that. I know not all of you are here, but we looked at Galatians 1 and 2. And in Galatians 1 and 2, the gospel was defended. Paul defended himself and defended the gospel. In Galatians 3 and 4, it overlaps a little bit. And we really didn't get to Galatians 4, but we have the gospel explained. The gospel explicated, the gospel unpacked. And then in Galatians 5 and 6, we have the gospel applied. And that's what I hope to do this morning and then this afternoon, to do the gospel applied in Galatians 5 and 6. So let's pick it up with Galatians chapter 5, verse 2. And I'm going to read starting in verse 2 through verse 24. So this morning we're going to look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 2 through Galatians 5, verse 24. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if my brothers still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. And we pray as Jesus prayed, that you would sanctify us by the truth. That you would sanctify us by the truth of your word. Lord, if we're not listening right now, if we're not attending to you, if we're taken away by other thoughts and desires, we pray that you'd work in us and help us to hear you. Speak to us, Lord, overcome the flesh and our worldliness, and speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Martin Luther said, being justified by the law is like counting money from an empty purse, eating and drinking from an empty dish and cup, looking for strength and riches where there is only weakness and poverty, laying the burden on one ready to collapse, trying to spend 100 gold pieces when you don't even have a penny. That's Paul's message in Galatians, isn't it? Our righteousness, our right standing with God comes only through faith, only through the work of Christ. Paul has explained and unfolded that gospel. And now, for the first time in the letter, he actually brings up directly to the Galatians the issue before them. And that is, are they going to trust in the law and circumcision, or are they going to trust in Christ? Circumcision has been hovering in the background throughout this letter, but now he confronts his readers for the first time with the issue, and he warns them in verse 2 in a most serious way. Look, I, Paul, this is verse 2, look, I, Paul, say to you. So he wants them to hear this, right? Your parents say that, or your pastor says that. Look, I say to you, as your parent. Now Paul says, as the apostle, look, listen. If you accept circumcision, if you rely on the law to be saved, if you rely on your obedience to be saved, then Christ will be of no advantage to you. On the day of judgment, he'll be of no help to you. He'll be of no profit to you. You'll be cast upon your own resources on that day. You'll have no benefit from Christ, no advantage from him. Verse 3, Paul expands the thought. So then what do you have to do if you're cast upon your own resources? What's your hope on that day of judgment? And that day is coming, no matter how young you are. If you're young, look around the room, or maybe not look around the room, but think of the older person you know. If you live long enough, that's how old you'll be, right? And then you'll die. But Paul says, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision, every person who relies on the law for salvation. That's why they were circumcised. They were relying on the law to save them. They're relying on their goodness to save them. They're relying on their obedience to save them. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. So if you rely on your own resources for salvation, then you're obligated to do it all. 100%. Perfectly. And that's impossible, isn't it? No one can do that. So if you're a non-Christian here today and you think that you can stand in the right before God because you've been good, because you've kept the law most of the time, here's what God's word says. You're obligated to keep it all, completely, flawlessly, and that's impossible. So to try to rely on the law or your church attendance or whatever you're relying on that relates to yourself for salvation will lead to a curse for you. Verse 4 continues the warning. What a strong warning this is. You are severed from Christ. I think this is still part of the warning. I don't think he's making a declarative statement here. This verse is often misinterpreted. It's not a declarative statement. It's part of the warning. If you fall away, you're severed from Christ. You're cut off from him. You who would be justified, you who want to be right before God by the law, by your obedience. If you try to be declared in the right before the divine judge by your obedience, you're cut off from Christ. You're not a Christian. You won't be saved. You have fallen away from grace. You've departed from the only means of salvation out there. This is no game that Paul's talking about here. It's not just a minor difference of opinion, is it? This is a major issue. So what are you relying upon today for your salvation? Are you relying upon yourself? Are you relying upon your obedience? Are you relying upon your goodness? Are you relying upon Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen for your righteousness? Paul looks at it from a different angle. Verse 5. Here's the other perspective. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. That's what Christians do. So is this a description of you? Not by works, but by faith, by trusting God, by relying on God. And we do this through the Spirit. That's kind of a puzzling verse. What role does the Spirit play here? We eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, but also through the Spirit. Did you ask yourself, when you read the Bible, do you ask yourself questions? What role does the Spirit play here? I understand faith. We rely upon God and not ourselves for righteousness. But what does the Spirit do? And I think the answer is the Spirit gives us faith. Since faith is what we need to do, we can't do it on our own, can we? We need the Spirit to grant us that faith. So we ask the Holy Spirit to grant us faith, that not just one-time faith, but faith that continues, faith that perseveres, faith that continues to believe. That's the kind of faith that saves, a persevering faith. We eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. So, what does he mean by the hope of righteousness here? Aren't we already righteous if we're Christians? The Bible says we are, doesn't it? We've been justified by faith. But this verse is talking about righteousness as a future gift. So both are true, right? We have to expand our thinking when we read the Bible. We're righteous now, and yet there's a hope of righteousness. There's a righteousness that lies ahead of us. Because, why is this important? Because we are righteous now by faith, but it is hidden from us, our righteousness, isn't it? Sometimes we doubt if we're righteous, don't we? Sometimes we wonder, am I really a Christian? Certainly when the world looks at us, when unbelievers look at us, they don't clearly see, those are the ones that belong to God. Those are the ones who are righteous. But on the last day, on the day of judgment, our righteousness will be declared publicly to the world. The righteousness we have now, we have it now, don't we? It is ours now. We're righteous by faith now. By faith, we believe it. But on the last day, our righteousness will be declared to the world. And to us too. We grasp that righteousness now by faith, but as Luther says, it's often hidden from us in our trials and temptations and our sins. Our righteousness is hidden from us at times. But then it will not be hidden. It will be declared to all. The Bible always points us, doesn't it, to the last day, because this life is temporary. And we look forward. By faith, we trust. On that last day, God will declare me to be in the right. He'll declare me to be His. And I'm His now. So both are true. I'm His now. And I wait for that sure promise, that final declaration. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, verse 6, counts for anything, but only faith. Working through love. So the Galatians might say, hey, Paul, we've got it. Circumcision is bad. We're for uncircumcision. You know? That's our banner. You know? We're the uncircumcision group. You know? That's what we're going to preach. Away with circumcision. And Paul says, don't misunderstand me. You could be proud of being uncircumcised too. You could miss the point. The point isn't finally circumcision or uncircumcision. The point is, who are you trusting? What are you relying on? Where are you finding your security and significance in life? You could trust what you do, or you could trust what you don't do. Both are true. Paul says, that's not what matters. What matters is faith. Who are you trusting in? What are you relying upon in your life? And actually, we know. You know what you're relying on. Because faith expresses itself in love. Faith is not finally invisible. It shows itself. It expresses itself. It manifests itself. It's clear by whether you love. Whether your life is marked by love instead of being marked by, say, anger. Is your life marked by anger? Or is it marked by love? When you get angry? When someone disagrees with you? Do you make excuses? Or do you repent of it? And turn again to faith? Do you let the Holy Spirit convict you of your sin? And change you and make you a more loving person? Of course, if you're not a more loving person, it's because you're not trusting God. That's the root, isn't it? Love is just the fruit. You're not trusting in Him. You're not relying upon Him. But if you're loving, then you're trusting Him. So you know if you're trusting by if you're loving. In your home, are you loving? At work, with your friends, is love marking your life? Well, I want to say more about this in a moment when we come to verses 13 through 15. Paul will help us more with what love is. But we see it here. But now we have a little interlude, verses 7 through 12. I'm going to cover these more quickly. Now Paul turns, verses 2 through 6 are addressed to the Galatians. Now he turns to the opponents, to the false teachers, to those who are troubling the Galatians. And he says, you were running that race well, because that's what the Christian life is, right? It's a race. We're running to the end. Who cut in on you in the race, he says? Who hindered you in that race? And he says, verse 8, it's not from God. It's not God doing this. So, right, have you been, are you drifting from God in here, in your race? Are you growing cold towards him? Are you wandering from him some? A good question to ask is, why? What happened? That's what Paul's asking. What happened that you're drifting from him, that you're growing colder and more distant? What excuses are you giving for departing from God? And Paul says, that persuasion, here's one thing you know. If you're wandering from God, that's not from him. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Verse 9. So here's something for Grace Community Church. Don't let false teaching enter this community. Because if you let false teaching in and you tolerate it, it will spread like yeast and dough. It won't just stay in one place. It will permeate the congregation, and this congregation will depart from the gospel. So Paul says this is very important. Keep your guard up. Be vigilant all the time for the truth. But Paul's fundamentally optimistic about these people, isn't he? Verse 10. The outsiders have come in. They've created problems. But he says in verse 10, I have confidence in you. Oh, wait. That's not what it says. I have confidence in the Lord. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine. And mine is the gospel view. He who began a good work in you, if you're a believer, he who began a good work in you will continue it until the day of Christ Jesus. I have confidence in the Lord that you're not going to fall away. I have confidence that you're going to repent. I have confidence that you're going to believe in the Lord. The Lord keeps those who are his, doesn't he? He preserves us. We're prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the Lord that we love. But the Lord takes our hearts and seals them, doesn't he? He seals them and keeps us. But the one who is troubling you, whoever that is, I don't think Paul's saying, I don't know who that is. Whoever teaches falsely, whoever creates problems in the church, that person will bear judgment on the last day. Paul, verse 11, Paul says, I don't preach circumcision. Apparently, some of the opponents were saying this is what Paul preaches too. Paul, and these opponents came in and said, actually, Paul didn't want to tell you about circumcision, but because he didn't want you to do that, because he knew it'd be hard for you, but he actually preaches that too. He was just too weak to tell you that. He wanted to please people. But Paul makes it very clear. I don't preach circumcision now that I'm a Christian. Otherwise, why would I be persecuted? Otherwise, the offense of the cross has been removed. And that's the offense of the cross is this, that there is absolutely nothing you can do to warrant God's approval. The offense of the cross is this. When you look at yourself, and I look at myself, and we speak to other people, we say, you are wicked. This is not talking about Saddam Hussein, is it? We are evil apart from the gospel. We need the cross of Christ. That's what we've sung about today, right? We need the cross of Christ. It's our only hope. That's what Paul preached, and therefore he was persecuted. And therefore, Paul's language in verse 12 is absolutely shocking, isn't it? This is the word of the Lord. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Quite remarkable, isn't it? That he would say such a thing. But Paul is really comparing here circumcision, what? To pagan cuttings. Because they thought it was pleasing to God. And for Paul, it's no different from a pagan mutilation of oneself, you see? They think it's religious. Actually, it's just paganism. Much of our religiosity can be a kind of paganism and a kind of superstition. And that's what Paul's saying about their view of circumcision. This is not the gospel. This is just paganism. This is like the prophets of Baal who lanced themselves to get Baal to answer. And they thought they were very pious and religious, didn't they? There's a lot of spirituality in our country now, right? People say, sometimes when you talk to them, I'm spiritual. You know, well, that's a good word, isn't it, spiritual? But it's used in very many different ways. But a lot of the spirituality in our country is just paganism. It has nothing to do with the gospel. So Paul says, don't be deceived by this. It won't ultimately save. But now he turns in verse 13 again to the believers. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Do you want to be free? By the way, we didn't talk about chapter 4. But chapter 4 emphasizes our freedom in Christ. In Christ, we are free. I want to be free. I don't want to be a slave. I want to be liberated. I want to live the way God wants me to live, and I want to be free. But what does it mean to be free? Paul explains, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Freedom means that we are slaves to righteousness. Doesn't it? Freedom means that we're free to do what's right. My dad, who died in 1982, and I dearly loved him, and he was a wonderful father. My dad smoked 3 packs of cigarettes a day. He was enslaved by it, wasn't he? 3 packs a day. I hardly ever saw my dad without a cigarette. But he knew he needed to stop. So he went into one of these treatment centers where they shocked you. I don't know if they still do that kind of thing, but they did it in those days. They'd shock him, you know. And it didn't work. The week ended, the very day he spent in those days, $500. That was a lot of money in those days. Spent $500. The very day the treatment ended, he started smoking again. Well, my dad got cancer in the lungs. An emphysema, and he died at 63. He loved to smoke. It was satisfying and pleasurable. But at the end, it controlled him. He couldn't break free from it. He thought, when he started down that road smoking, he never thought, I'm going to be enslaved by this. He just thought, I'm doing what I like to do. It was fun. It was enjoyable. It was relaxing. But it enslaved him. How many people today are enslaved by pornography? It's exciting. Thrilling. But people can't liberate themselves from it. I read an article recently in National Review Online, not a Christian magazine, read an article by a woman whose husband got enslaved to pornography, and he lost complete interest in her. He lived in an unreal world, didn't he? An unreal world, and he was at the mercy now of pornography. He had no control any longer. He thought he was free when he started because he was doing what he wanted to do. How many people in our culture are enslaved by their lusts? That's not freedom, is it? Freedom is not just doing what we want to do. Freedom is being enslaved to what is right. God cannot sin. Can't. He's free, though. That's perfect freedom. When we're in heaven, we won't be able to sin. We won't want to. We'll be free. Freedom is slavery to righteousness. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't think, if you go down the road of evil, don't think, oh, I'll go down this road and then I'll pull myself out. It doesn't work that way. I could tell you stories about pastors getting enslaved to this sort of thing and the kind of terrible consequences it has had. Brothers and sisters, beware of letting sin get a foothold in your life. Don't think that you'll have the power to overcome it once you give yourself to it. But through love, instead, serve one another. Be slaves to one another through love. It comes from faith, doesn't it? Paul's not saying, come on, let's work really hard to be good. That's not what he's saying. I'm going to work really hard not to look at pornography. That's not what he's calling us to do. He's calling upon us to trust in God and give ourselves entirely to Him and then to give ourselves to love. And to serve one another through love. You know, if you're a Christian, you know that the thing that makes you happiest in life is serving other people. Helping other people. Seeing other people be strong in God. Give yourself to that. I know many of you are giving yourselves to that. Keep giving yourselves to that. Keep giving yourself to making others strong in God and serving them. Know what your gifts are. Use those gifts to serve others in the things of God. Whether it's as a mother, what God has called you to do, especially with your family. What a wonderful service that is, isn't it? To serve one another through love. Or however God has called you. Use that to serve and strengthen others in the gospel. For the whole law is fulfilled, verse 14, in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If we were to sum up what the Old Testament teaches in terms of our vertical horizontal relationships with one another, the Old Testament teaches we're to love one another. That when we love, we fulfill the true intention of the law. And of course, Jesus is our example here, isn't he? In his love, he gave his life for us so that we could be free. And we're to give our lives to others so that they will be strong and free. So you see you have love fulfilling the law, but from Romans 13, I want to make a comment here. We also see from Romans 13 that love fulfills the commandments. Paul cites these very same verses here. Love fulfills the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. So the commandments are sort of like the banks of a river, right? Love is that river flowing, isn't it? It's the river flowing and strengthening and replenishing others. But the commandments are like banks that say to us, that's not love. It's not love to commit adultery. It's not love to murder. But there are all kinds of decisions in life, aren't there? Most of the things we face, you know, you're not going to probably be tempted today by, what, should I murder someone? That's not going to be what you're facing today. That's why Paul focuses on love, right? Because you will be facing today, how can I love? Maybe love will manifest itself in serving a person another way instead of taking a nap, right? Not that it's wrong to take a nap. There are times to do that. But what does love look like practically in our lives? It's that river that replenishes other. So the commandments tell us what love isn't. But love is so much more than commandments, isn't it? Most of the things we do during the day don't relate to specific commandments. So love is the heart and soul of what it means to be a believer. But verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. You know, this church may not be undone by heresy or false doctrine, but many churches can be undone by gossip. Where Paul uses the language of like, we're like vicious animals that bite and consume and eat up one another with our harsh, critical, unloving words about one another. Paul says, that's not love, is it? It's not love to speak against other people in such a way, or to people in such a way, to say things that are demeaning and harsh and cruel and with unrighteous anger or bitterness and resentment. Also, these are the kind of things that can unravel a church. Conversations on the telephone, where honestly you'd be ashamed to say those kind of things you're saying in public. Watch out, Paul says. You don't bite and devour one another so that you end up destroying each other through your mouths. How can we fulfill these commands? Paul tells us in verse 16, we can't do it on our own. We need supernatural power. So he explains to us in verse 16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So I take it from this verse, we still face the desires of the flesh. Don't misunderstand me. Until the last day, the desires of the flesh are there in our lives, aren't they? We're threatened by them. We still have them. Sinful desires in terms of relationships and so forth and so on. But Paul says, walk by the Spirit one step at a time, right? That's what walking is. Live. You walk one step at a time and you trust in the Spirit as you walk. You ask for the Spirit to empower you and strengthen you and to help you. And then you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. So Christians are realists. We have fleshly desires. We're not in heaven yet. We face the world, the flesh, and the devil. But God's given us the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit to empower us. Walk by the Spirit, he says. And then he tells us there's a great battle. Verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So there's this great battle, isn't there, between the Spirit and the flesh. There's a war going on. It all seems very peaceful today, doesn't it? Our life, maybe at the moment, of course, maybe things are raging inside you, but it may seem to you like that's an exaggeration, but it's the truth. There's a war going on in all of us. There's a great battle being played out. And Satan is suggesting things to us still, even as believers. And the flesh has desires that enter into our minds. Wrong thinking. That's why we need to stay in the Word daily. But the Spirit is also in us. So there's this pitched battle between the Spirit and the flesh. How are we going to win? Paul tells us, verses 16 and 18. Do you notice? They are the envelope for verse 17. Verses 16 and 18 are the crucial verses here. They instruct us about what's going on. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. This is not a battle where it's a stalemate. It's not a battle like that. You have the Spirit, you have the flesh. What are we to do? We're stuck, right? We're just in a stalemate. Is that what Paul's saying? That's not what he's saying. Paul, of course, the New Testament doesn't teach that we're sinless. We're sinners. We sin daily. But this is absolutely crucial. The New Testament teaches that the dominant mark in our life is victory. Not sinless perfection. Not let go and let God and everything's easy. There's a battle going on. But there is in our lives substantial victory. Right? Substantial victory. Significant victory. Observable victory. We're growing. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're led by the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. And so Paul is saying to the readers, and he's saying to us, he's saying to you, God is saying to you right now, are you yielding to the Holy Spirit? Are you being led by the Spirit? This is not so much about getting guidance, who should I marry, and things like that. But it's talking about being led by the Spirit and obeying Him. You know, Paul says in Romans 8:14, those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You know who Christians are because they're led by, they obey the Holy Spirit. We have supernatural power, brothers and sisters. We have a power in us. We have God in us to strengthen us, to please Him, and to do His will. Paul is not recommending the Ben Franklin method of moral improvement. Remember how Ben Franklin did that? You know, he had all these virtues he wrote out. And, you know, like, let's say self-control. He said, this week I'm going to work on self-control. Next week I'm going to work on honesty. Next week I'm going to work on not being a glutton. And he said, you know, that's a good thing, but by the time I get to the end of my list, I've forgotten the beginning. You know? That's a self-improvement program. But this is a power that comes from God. This is not self-improvement. This is not a call to try really hard. This is a call to yield to the Holy Spirit and to trust in God. You know, if you don't understand what I'm talking about right now, maybe you're not a Christian. Talk to your pastor. Talk to your friend, if that's confusing to you. How do you know if you're led by the Spirit or not? Can we know that? How do we know? Paul tells us. Now, the works of the flesh are really hard to understand. I mean, life is so complex. I mean, are you led by the flesh or not? As somebody says, no, the works of the flesh are clear. They're evident. Okay, so what are they? He puts them in four categories here, the works of the flesh. And the first are sexual sins. You know, I talked about this already, right? Sexual immorality, impurity, there, by impurity, you mean sexual sin there, and sensuality. Three different words for sexual sin. So, here's a test, right? Are you walking by the Spirit? Is sexual sin dominating your life? Then you're not walking in the Spirit. That's evident that those are the works of the flesh. Second category, worshiping false gods. He mentions here idolatry. Of course, we can make idols of so many things. Sports, our reputations, our work, on and on it goes. Sorcery, trying to manipulate life so that we get what we want. But not trusting God to do that. Do you remember, I mean, just one quick example. We don't have time to linger on this, but do you remember, well, some of you are too young to remember this. You weren't born yet. But you remember when Ronald Reagan was president, that Nancy Reagan looked at horoscopes. I mean, talked to an astrologer. I mean, that's what I meant to say. You know, remarkable. But what? She was so nervous about the future, so she consulted with this astrologer. Why do people do that? It's amazing how many Americans still believe in astrology. But she wanted to secure her future, didn't she? She was nervous. And Paul's calling us against that. Trust God. That's a form of idolatry, isn't it? Sorcery. Thirdly, third category, social sins. Actually, these dominate the list, don't they? Here are the works of the flesh. Enmity. Hating other people. Strife, conflict with others. You have conflict with others right now? Is it all their fault? Probably not, right? When people are in sin, they tend to blame others. But if you have conflict with someone, let the Holy Spirit search your heart. Jealousy? Is there jealousy and envy in your heart? He mentions envy as well. Fits of anger? Is that happening? Rage bursting out of you? the kinds of things that are happening at home. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions. Are you a person who can't join anything? You're always finding what's wrong with everything. So you're creating division. Then you're not being led by the Spirit. And then lastly, sins of excess like drunkenness and orgies and people who are on drugs. These are the works of the flesh. And they're clear, Paul says. And there's other things like these. And this is what Paul says. I warn you. This is verse 21. I warn you, and I warn you today. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you give yourself to these things, and these things control your life, you will go to hell. Because they're a sign that you never trusted in Jesus. No matter what you say, they're a sign of that, aren't they? You won't inherit the kingdom of God. And you don't want that to happen, do you? I don't want that to happen to you. I don't know most of you in this room. Most of you, you've never seen me before, and I have never seen you. But we will meet again. And I want to meet you in heaven forever. We'll have a long time to get to know each other in the future. And I hope that's true. So heed what I'm saying today. Do not give yourself to evil. But trust in the gospel. Give yourself to Christ entirely. And the fruit of the Spirit is so hard to understand. No, it's not hard to understand, is it? It's clear. You read this and you say, of course, what's the fruit of the Spirit? But it is the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? It's not self-effort. It's the Spirit's supernatural work in us. And of course, the first thing he says is love. It's love. You know, that's one of the first things that happened to me when I was a Christian. I worked with about, at my dad's nursery, I worked with about 50 other guys. And I had my three brothers that worked there. And it was our dad's business. I mean, we were kind of the big cheeses, you know, my dad's business. And there were people we hated there before I became a Christian. And I was part of that. If somebody would have asked me, do you hate these people? I would have said, no, I don't hate them. I just don't like them. But I hated them and the way I talked about them. But when I became a believer, this is literally what happened. I became a believer late in the spring, and I started thinking of working in the summer. And one day I thought to myself, I want to love them. I didn't think, I've got to love them now. I'm a Christian. You know, I'm a Christian now. I guess I have to like these guys. That's not what happened. What happened is, and it's a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? The Spirit put in my heart, I want to love these people. I mean, that's one way I knew I was born again. It's a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? There's no credit to us when we love. It's the Spirit's work. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. You want joy, don't you? It's the fruit of the Spirit. And peace. It's what everybody longs for, but they search for it in the wrong places. And patience. Look, I struggle especially with impatience. It's really my dad's fault. No, that's no excuse, is it? My dad was impatient. I'm impatient. But you know, for many years, I would kind of think, well, you know, I'm just efficient. You know? Okay, you know, I just want to get things done. But I recognize, you know, whether I'm driving or whatever, I'm impatience is I want to be first in line. I want to get things done. That's selfish, isn't it? That is so selfish. I just want to push you out of the way so I can get done what I want to get done. And I can justify it by efficiency. But it's not a fruit of the Spirit. To be kind and good and faithful and gentle and self-control. I mean, I want those things more in my life. And if you're a believer, you want that more in yours. So, walk by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. March in step. We'll see this next hour. March in step with the Spirit. Sow to the Spirit. He'll give you those things. He'll make you more like Jesus. Not perfectly, but substantially, significantly, observably. Verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The flesh is who we were in Adam. The flesh is who we were before we were converted. But if we belong to Jesus, that's been killed. Not that it's non-existent, but it has been put to death in us. This is John Piper's illustration. No illustration is perfect, but I think it's a good one. He said the flesh is sort of like a dragon in a cave that's been mortally wounded. But it's mortally wounded. But that dragon can still roar. And it can still scare us. And it can still cause us to do things that we ought not to do. But it's been put to death now. It's dying, right? Well, the illustration's even stronger than that. It's dead. But it's not non-existent. There's a tension in the New Testament, isn't there? But what is he saying? You're a new person now. You have the Holy Spirit now. The flesh is no longer in control now. Walk by the Spirit. Yield to the Spirit. Sow to the Spirit. March in step with the Spirit. Love one another through the Holy Spirit. Don't trust in yourselves. Trust in the gospel. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for the gospel. How we thank you for the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. What a gift he is to us. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come and you would strengthen us so that we would please our Father and we would live for Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.